Let's turn together for our text. We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And as we're turning to Romans chapter 5 together, we're going to be seeing that our text, our specific text, is verses 12. Romans 5, verse 12 and 13. But we're going to be reading from Romans 5, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. So again, our focus is the first two verses of our reading, verses 12 and 13. But we're going to read to the end of the chapter together. That's Romans. Let's turn in Romans chapter 5 at verse 12. That's page 1120. Romans 5 at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's as far as we're reading in Romans 5. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you can, as we're going to be looking at these verses together. But we'll also first read from Belgic Confession Article 15. And this Belgic Confession Article 15 is found in the back of our red songbooks, page 860, Belgic Confession Article 15. As a reminder, the Belgic Confession is setting before us in theological terms, various aspects of what the Bible teaches and concerning this particular doctrine of original sin. So you can consider the Belgic Confession as kind of like a magnet that picks up all the various passages dealing with original sin. So Belgic Confession Article 15, the doctrine of original sin. We believe that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has been spread through the whole human race. It is a corruption of all nature, an inherited depravity which even infects small infants in their mother's womb, and the root which produces in man every sort of sin. It is therefore so vile and enormous in God's sight that it is enough to condemn the human race. And it is not abolished or wholly uprooted, even by baptism, seeing that sin constantly boils forth as though from a contaminated spring. Nevertheless, it is not imputed to God's children for their condemnation, but is forgiven by His grace and mercy, not to put them to sleep, but so that the awareness of this corruption might often make believers groan as they long to be set free from the body of this death. Therefore, we reject the error of the Pelagians who say that this sin is nothing else than a manner of imitation. And as far as reading in the Belgic Confession, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of His word. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, has anyone ever said to you, well, nobody's perfect. Everybody sins. But why is that? Why is it that nobody is perfect? Have you ever considered the significance of that statement? Although a lot of people say nobody is perfect as us somehow excusing their sin, the fact does remain no one is perfect. Of all the billions of people on the face of this earth today, you cannot find one who is free from sin. Why is that? Why is depravity and rebellion our shared lot in our humanity? Well, today we're going to be looking at the doctrine of original sin. This doctrine of original sin is directly at odds with the mentality of the world. If you will ask most people about the nature of humanity, they will say, I believe humanity is basically good. I believe in the goodness of all men. That's what our world says. But the Bible says, all men are not good. We believe in the depravity of all men. We believe that all men are basically bad, evil, and rebellious. The Bible uses many different names to describe sin. Reading through Scripture, we can read words like trespass, transgression, lawlessness, rebellion, straying, departing from God's law. But where does sin come from? So today we're going to be looking at what is called the doctrine of original sin, looking at this theme. Jesus Christ is given as the last Adam who takes away the sins of the world. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ is given as the last Adam who takes away the sins of the world. Now, as I said before, there are many aspects of sin. We saw this in our catechism class last week. There are sins of commission, sins of omission, sins that you commit or things that you omit to do, good things that you ought to do. We have sins of word, sins of mind, sins of deed. But there are also actual sins that we commit and original sin which we inherit. And this original sin is going to be the focus of our sermon for this morning. In our first point, we are going to be considering the agent of our fall. In answering the question, where does sin come from? The answer comes in the form of a person. When considering original sin, we have to remember we are not referring to the original act of Adam alone, but we are looking at the consequences of Adam's act in the garden. So original sin is not just referring to the actual act of Adam taking the forbidden fruit specifically, but rather original sin is dealing with the spread of corruption as a consequence to Adam's action. In other words, we are answering the question, how does the sinful act of Adam in the garden affect us? When Adam fell in the garden, he was not acting as an individual. He was not acting alone. Specifically, Adam is known as the head of humanity. In fact, the word Adam, the name Adam, means man. When God created man, creating Adam, in Adam, all of humanity was contained. Our Belgian Confession puts it like this: Adam was a fountain from which the rest of humanity would spring forth. If Adam would have resisted temptation and remained free from sin, all of humanity that came from Adam would have remained pure and clean. But if Adam, the source of humanity, the fountain, if the fountain was polluted and corrupted, all that flows forth from Adam shares in that corruption. If Adam sinned and became polluted, the rest of humanity would share the same consequence. So Adam is identified as a fountain, but Adam is also a representative agent. We call this the federal headship. In dealing with humanity, we have to remember that God deals in covenantal terms. God does not just deal with individuals. God also deals with covenantal headship or leaders. Adam was the chief or the representative of all humanity. He was the best. He was the perfect man. He was the crown of all humanity. He represented us, and God had chosen Adam to be the head, to be the representative in the context of the covenant. So Adam was acting like the president of a country, if you will. He spoke for the entire nation of humanity. Now, you may not like what your president says, but the fact remains, in the eyes of the nations, the president represents you. He speaks for you to the rest of the world. So Adam acted as our president, our representative in the presence of God. So as Adam spoke, as he acted, his actions were to be considered our actions and our words. We find this in our passage, going back to our scripture in Romans 5, verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Sin was introduced into the world, and death through sin, because of this one man, Adam's actions. The corruption of the entire human race, it finds its source, the plague of sin and death, spring forth from the fountain of this one man, Adam. And in fact, the rebellion of Adam is so vile that it secured the condemnation of the entire human race. We sometimes think, well, eating the forbidden fruit, that's not that big a deal. Why was God so angry with Adam that he would condemn the entire human race? It's because Adam represented man. Adam was the perfect man, and he clearly rejected God's word and chose to listen and obey the devil. This one act is so vile that it secured the condemnation of the entire human race. Adam was unique in his role. As an agent of the covenant, his actions were imputed to us all. He acted for us and on our behalf. Remember, children, that Adam was created perfect. He was free. He was able to obey and conform to God's law in every way. There is nothing wrong with man. Man was created good, very good, in the image of God. He had true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Yet he chose to rebel. And by his rebellion, listening to the words of the devil, plunged not only himself, but all of humanity into sin with him. We saw this when we looked at being created in the image of God, that when mankind fell into sin, not only did he lose those excellent gifts like true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, we also, when Adam fell, we also inherited some pretty terrible traits in their place. As the psalmist says, we're prone to wander. We're bent. We're polluted, as we'll see in our next point. So Adam is the agent through which sin and death enters this world. We are now, as the descendants and offspring in the household of Adam, we are all sinners, and we share in his sinful flesh, liable to eternal death. We are totally depraved, means that sin affects every aspect of our being, our bodies, our souls, our minds, our affections. So original sin is the inherited sin that we receive from Adam. We are now bent or prone to rebellion. Only Adam represented humanity in this way. So in Adam, in this one man, Romans 5 says, in the one man Adam, we all fall. But what were the full consequences of Adam's actions? Adam was, as we said in the first point, the fountain from which all humanity springs forth. He was the head, the representative that spoke for us, that acted for us. What were the consequences? Well, to illustrate this one more time, if all humanity is compared to a tree, Adam is the root from which the rest of the tree will grow. So if Adam as the root is cursed and polluted, the rest of the tree grows into bitter and poisonous fruit. In Adam, we all fall. And as Romans 5, verse 15 says, so death spreads to all men because all sinned. All sinned in Adam. Original sin is the context in which we all sin. The actions of Adam, imputed to us, become considered as our sin. Our nature fallen, we have a corrupt mind and will. This applies to all men, all of humanity shares in the lot with Adam. This original sin and guilt is therefore passed on to every man, woman, and child who would descend from Adam, passed on to every generation. Just as we saw with being created in the image of God, now every man bears the image of Adam, the rebellious man. Every man, woman, and child, even as our article says, little babies in the womb. Psalm 51, David says, I'm sinful from the time I was conceived in my mother's womb. So at the very first moments when a person is a person, they are guilty and prone to rebellion. Now, if you are a parent of a young child, you see this in your own children. No one has to teach your little child to say no, to get angry when they don't get what they want, to be rebellious. No one has to teach the child this. It comes from their own heart because their heart is fallen. Now, to be very clear, we do not sin and then become sinners because we sin. We are sinners by our nature. That is why we sin. Born sinners, born corrupt with a sinful nature and fallen flesh. That is why we all sin. So the consequence of Adam's action is that we are all born in sin. We are born sinners who sin on a regular basis. So to answer the question, who is a sinner? The answer is you are a sinner. I am a sinner. Your little baby is a sinner. From Mother Teresa to Adolf Hitler, the best and the worst of humanity share this trait. We are all sinners. We all commit actions that are rebellious, and we have a nature that desires and craves and yearns for things that are contrary to the truth of God's law. But that sinful nature that we have inherited, that sin that has spread to us all, has another consequence. As verse 12 continues, we have sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spreads to all men because all sinned. We all sinned in Adam. And since we all sinned in Adam, death now spreads to us all. The consequence of Adam's action is that sin is imputed to us, and as sinners, we all deserve death. We all deserve to die. We deserve to die for not only the sins that we actually commit, but we all deserve to die for the sinful nature that we have inherited. We are all infected from the womb. We deserve death as soon as we are conceived. That, brothers and sisters, is why death covers this world with its icy grip. The pale veil of mortality covers this world because we are all sinners, and sinners must die. Death was not a part of God's original good creation. Death was introduced into this world because of Adam's rebellion. So who is liable to death? The answer is every sinner. Who is a sinner? The answer is every one of us. Our fallen nature leads to wicked actions, and we all deserve judgment. And this verdict of God is just, because we are sinful in our action and sinful in our nature. God is not unjust in holding humanity accountable for their actions and accountable for their nature, because God created man with a good nature that was able to obey. But in Adam, we rebelled. And that is why we sin. Belgian Confession Article 15 puts it like this. Adam's original sin spread to the whole human race. We have inherited depravity that infects even small infants in the womb. It is so vile that it alone is enough to condemn the entire human race. Article 15 then concludes by referring to the Pelagian error. Now, Pelagius taught the reason we are sinners is because we have bad examples. Pelagius taught that sin is spread to the next generation because parents set bad examples for their kids. So children, you could say, well, mom and dad, you can't get mad at me for sinning because you set a bad example. If you had been a better example, mom and dad, I would not have sinned. This creeps into our whole education system as well. Why is there robbery and murder and all these social ills? It's because we don't have good enough education. If we had a better education system, more teaching, more programs, we had better teachers, then humanity would be elevated to a plane of morality. That is Pelagian. The problem is that this undermines guilt and it nullifies the need for Jesus Christ. If humanity simply needs good examples in order to do good, then Jesus is relegated to the realm, turned into nothing more than a good example. If all we as people need is good examples, then Jesus just had to come to be a good teacher and a good example, and that was enough. But that is not the gospel. That does not deal with what's really wrong with us. Yes, it is true that sin tends to follow the examples of others in how it is seen and how it is manifest. But sinful action grows first and foremost from a sinful heart. And good examples cannot change hearts. What do we as human beings need? We don't just need good examples. We need to be born again. Scripture says we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Our hearts are hard. We're hardened in our rebellion. We need resurrection life. We need hearts of flesh. We need to be born again by the Spirit. And that is exactly, brothers and sisters, that is exactly why Jesus Christ came, to meet us in our need. Why is this doctrine of original sin so important? Why is it so important? It's because it exposes what kind of Savior you need. What kind of Savior should you be looking for? Should you be looking for good examples, good programs, and trust in these to save, to change the course of humanity if we just put more money into the education programs? Surely that will not save. You need more than good teaching. You need a sacrifice. You need someone to take your place on a cross. You need someone who sends his Spirit to work within you. You need a Lamb of God who takes away your sins. So we come in our last point to the cure to this fall. To keep things in perspective, remember, original sin includes the imputation of guilt based on the actions of another. I'll say that again. Very technical. Original sin includes the imputation of guilt based on the actions of a federal head. Guilt is transferred to our account based on the first Adam. We're declared sinners because of Adam. But look again at our passage in Romans 5, this time verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Or go back to verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So in verse 14, we read of a type. Adam was the first Adam, who was in the garden, was a type of a second Adam, or a last Adam, another man. There will be another covenantal representative. There will be another head of humanity. There will be another tree, if you will, from which life will spring forth, another fountain from which healing waters will flow. There are two groups of humanity because there are two heads of humanity. We have the first head, the first Adam. The first Adam represented humanity before God, but he rebelled in the garden. And because of this man's rebellion, Adam, we have sin, guilt, and death. But there is a second Adam, a second federal head. This man, the second Adam, also represents humanity. This man did not disobey. This man obeyed perfectly. And by the second Adam, we have grace, righteousness, justification, and life. Look again at verse 18. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life. So I hope this comparison and contrast is becoming very clear to you. We have two Adams, the first Adam in the garden, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, on the tree or on the cross. The first Adam rebelled. He brought guilt, sin, condemnation, pollution, which leads to death. The second Adam, by his obedience, brings grace, righteousness, justification that leads to eternal life. This is why it is so important to understand original sin, because original sin forms the context for our salvation. Original sin, remember, imputation of guilt based on the works of another. What is justification? It is the imputation of righteousness based on the works of another. If you think original sin is unjust, if you don't like the idea of being held accountable for the sins of another, then you cannot receive the gifts of righteousness based on the works of another. God, in his grace, the way that he has structured humanity, is making possible your justification because of how he deals with man in the context of the covenant. So to be abundantly clear, justification is the answer to original sin. Adam's disobedience answered by Christ's obedience. As you read in Ephesians 2, we were once dead in our sins and trespasses, but we are now made alive together in Jesus Christ. We don't need simply good examples. We need to be cut off the tree of Adam and grafted onto the tree of Jesus Christ. We need the life-giving Spirit purifying our hearts within. If Jesus was only a good example, as Pelagius taught, we would remain unmoved, dead in our sins. Because sin is enslaving, and it affects every part of us. But Jesus Christ gives us new life, a resurrection life, that we might be adopted into a new family under a new covenantal head, Jesus Christ, the last Adam. So this parallel imputation and representation, two Adams. One brings sin, guilt, and death. The other, grace, righteousness, and life. To conclude, when we compare and contrast these two Adams, these two men, the heads of humanity, we are filled with humility. We confess that we in Adam, sharing his sin and sinful nature, are prone to evil, prone to wander, prone to rebellion. We cry out with Paul, "Who will save me from this body of death?" But we also are filled with joy and thanksgiving and gladness because we are in Christ and his works credited to my account. Jesus Christ is given as the last Adam to take away the sins of the world. Praise God for sending Jesus Christ to be the last Adam to deal with our original sin and depravity. Praise God for the obedience of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this doctrine which is at the same time humbling but also a source of great comfort and joy. We thank you for what is needed has been provided by Jesus Christ, that he represents us in your presence and has secured the gifts of eternal life and righteousness. We thank you, O Lord, for this wonderful gift, the celebration that we might have of the Savior of the world, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 260. 260. And I'm not sure if this tune is very familiar, but it's very fitting. This hymn is very fitting and fits well with our sermon this morning. 260, all mankind fell in Adam's fall. Let's stand and sing 1 through 5 of 260.